shopping today, right? Anybody? Brave the traffic and the craziness of the stores. Within this season of Advent, the word Advent represents anticipation. It is an announcement of something that is to come. And so certainly in the midst of all of our anticipation, people have been trampled in stores, cards have been swiped and processed, presents have been wrapped, stress is on the rise. I have a friend of mine who, as November draws to an end and December starts, she starts to mark her stress level by the number of eye twitches she has per hour. So certainly there is a level of expectation and anticipation that we have during this season. Now, for those of you that are Christ followers, the anticipation should not just be about what happens tomorrow or even this evening later on or time with family. It should be marked by and strengthen our relationship and our faith in God. It should fuel our sense of what the kingdom of God is all about, not just trying to answer the question, can we pay for all this stuff? I just learned today, it's kind of interesting that I saw this on the news today, wrapping paper. Obviously, we're all familiar with this, something we're all going to become maybe even more acquainted with before the evening is over. This wrapping paper got started by J.C. Hall, who was the founder of Hallmark back in 1917 when they were wrapping packages and they ran out of tissue paper. And they grabbed some very fancy printed French paper and they wrapped up the remaining gifts and things that they had, and it took off from there. Oops. And now we have, obviously, the massive paper wrapping industry that is available. All my stuff is running away from me here. So wrapping presents is, well, a bit of an art form, isn't it? Because there's some geometry involved, but there's also a good deal of guesswork of how closely do I cut things and make sure that all of the edges are covered and everything is in place. Now, by rule, this is not scientific, but this is a generalization, which means it's generally true, that men are not as good at women as women at wrapping presents. I think the ratio of presents wrapped from a man to a woman is somewhere between 17 to 1. That women can wrap 17 presents in the time that it takes a man to wrap one present. Again, I'm not sure if that's truly scientific, and you got to make sure that the ends get all matched up and they don't look anything like this. Wrapping presents is a time-consuming deal. And as a man, although I enjoy wrapping presents to some degree, at some point it just kind of becomes a hassle and I stop caring. Anybody else in that boat? Okay. And then something happened from the same group that kind of marketed and created the wrapping paper. In 1987, Hallmark introduced something else that totally changed the way that things are done. They introduced the gift bag, and men all over the world rejoiced, right? Because jamming something in a gift bag, preferably one that it will actually fit in, is a whole lot easier than wrapping. Now, to be honest with you, I kind of prefer a wrapping job over a gift bag. And guys, this is not a gift bag, all right? If you try and put a present unwrapped in here, you're going to get in trouble, all right? I have not done this, but I have seen it, and it goes badly. So just a little tip, just trying to help us out here. And the beautiful thing about gift bags is there is no shame in reusing this gift bag, is there? I mean, we have, much to my surprise, we had a whole bin full of, I think there were, well, not enough gift bags, because this is brand new, this had to get purchased this afternoon, but we had some gift bags left over from last year. And some of you, I think this is very interesting, some of you will, tomorrow morning, when it comes time, you will carefully, kind of systematically, seeing where all the creases are, you'll unwrap this, and even some of you will save this paper for next year, right? And then there are those of you that will just kind of go for it and rip it open. And there's really no right or wrong way to do it, because what's inside is most important, right? By and large, even if we love the gift bag, even if we love the wrapping paper, what is inside is what we're really after. It's the thing that we kind of pine after. It's the thing that we have maybe asked for, we have looked for all season long. And really, the anticipation of what's inside should represent for us what this season is all about. There is something inside this season, away from all of the lights and even away from all of the presents that we exchange and all of the other distractions and things that go on in this world. There is something inside this season that I think God desperately wants us to pay attention to. If we were to open up our Bibles and look at Luke chapter 2, we would see an interesting story of someone who waited their entire lives. Waiting is a big part of how God does things in this world. So to just kind of take our stress rate, if I said the words waiting room, what are you thinking of? It's never good, right? Because if you're in a waiting room, you or someone that you have brought is usually sick. And if you're not the one that's sick, you're kind of just kind of looking around at all the other sick people and going, I don't know what they've got. I want to stay away from them. And there might be this realization inside that you are now thumbing through the magazines that all of the other sick people have thumbed through. And what are the chances that you're going to get sick? I mean, you start doing this kind of game with God, right? All right, God, if you keep me from getting ill, I'll do whatever you want. Ever prayed one of those prayers before? Sometimes they happen in the waiting room. Because the idea of waiting in general is bad enough, but if you're waiting in the waiting room where all these other sick people are, your stress level just goes up by a couple of notches. But waiting is the dominant way that God chooses to speak into our lives. It's the dominant way that God works, and the waiting is a critical piece, a critical part of the entire process. And that is true very much during this season of Advent. But the problem with our culture is that we don't like waiting for anything. We don't like waiting for anything. But the promise of Jesus is something that was coming for hundreds of years, generation after generation, looked back at the prophecies about the Messiah, and they continue to say, it is going to happen, it is going to happen. Maybe it'll happen in my lifetime, but maybe it'll happen in your lifetime, kids. But eventually, the Messiah is going to show up. In our instantaneous culture, we get mad if we have to wait too long for a web page to load, right? Even on the plane, some of you have returned from long trips, and I don't know if you had Wi-Fi on your plane or not, but I think it's kind of interesting. We're kind of flying through the air at 500 miles an hour at 30,000 feet, sitting in a chair, and we're upset that the web page isn't loading quite fast enough. But really, this is how God works. The announcement of Jesus' birth, there was this waiting period that had to take place. There was this process of understanding that God was going to do something over the course of time. God tells us he's going to do something. Think about your own life if you feel like that God has told you that you're going to go to this place, you're going to do these things, and then some time passes, because it is very rare that God does something or tells us something, and then in the next moment, that thing happens, that thing takes place. What ultimately happens is God tells us something. We wait. We struggle with our faith. We learn lessons. We lose faith. We make some progress. We take steps backwards. And then we take steps forwards. And in the waiting is when God shapes us and changes our hearts, if we allow him to. Waiting is hard for kids, especially during this time. My son has been counting down the days to Christmas for about 2 weeks now. He's just been continually honest. Dad, it's about 14 days, it's about 10 days, it's about 8 days, it's coming, it's about 5 days. And the whole time that he's doing that, I'm thinking, I need a few more days. Can we just back up a little bit? I would like to go back to when it was 14 days, because I feel like if I had 14 days, I could get done what I need to get done. So with all that in mind, listen to what Luke chapter 2 says. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise Jesus, they named him Jesus, and they took him to the synagogue. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for Jesus to show up. Now, Simeon has spent his entire life reading the scriptures. He is a priest. He's on duty. He is ready and waiting. His entire life is built around the arrival of the Messiah. Think about that. Most of us don't like waiting 10 minutes in the drive-thru for our order to get processed. And this man, his entire life has been built around and circulates the promise of the Messiah. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, brought the child to him for what was the custom and the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and began praying and thanking God. And he said this, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. First of all, how would that be? Would that be the kind of prayer that you would want to pray? That God has promised that something would happen in your lifetime. And when you arrive at that promise and that promise is fulfilled, you could just say, you know what? I'm done. Thank you, Lord. This is all that I ever wanted to see. This is all that I ever wanted to experience. You can take me now. I'm done. Then verse 30, he says, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light for all people. And then he says two things in verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory and for glory to your people, Israel. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Something's going on with those lights. I'm going to try and not step on that anymore. A light of revelation for the Gentiles.
This specifically is related to the first century people who were outside of the Jewish heritage.
So if you didn't grow up Jewish and you don't have all of the customs in the background, you don't know all of the information and the prophecies about Jesus, you were considered a Gentile. And so what he's talking about is saying there's a light that is coming for revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, this Messiah that's being born isn't just for some. It's not for the elite. It's not just for a handful of people. He's here. Simeon is announcing that Jesus is here for everybody. And then he says in the last part of verse 32, and glory for your people, Israel. Jesus' fulfillment was all, his arrival was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus was here to fulfill them all. So what does this have to do with us on Christmas Eve? Why are we talking about this? Well, consider what Simeon says. He says that Jesus is coming as a light of revelation for the Gentiles. I think that this is something that Simeon says that for us in the 21st century, this is about those who don't know Christ yet. That announcement is for those of us who have not chosen to follow Jesus yet. Now, I think there's something really important for us to grab onto here. There is nothing that you and I can do that will separate us from the love of Christ. There is nothing, no life that we've lived that so far removes us from Him. God is aware of you. He sees you tonight in this place. In the situation, in the circumstances that you're surrounded by. He knows your name. And here's another piece that is probably critical for someone. He still wants you. He still desires you as a son or daughter. And maybe that is the surprise for you tonight. That God still desires you. He still wants you as a part of His family. And then he says, he announces that this is for the glory of your people, Israel. I think that this, for us tonight in the 21st century, this applies to all of us who already know Christ. It applies to all of us who have already given our lives to Him, and we've tried our best to follow Him and witness to our friends and our family, telling them that Christ came for them, all the while feeling like they weren't listening. Anybody have that as a part of their story? You have people that you have witnessed to and you have poured into, and they have, for one reason or another, they just decided, not right now. I don't want to go there right now, Mom. I don't want to go there right now, Dad, coworker, whoever it is that you have poured into. And maybe that stance has cost you some friends or some influence with people. But maybe this is the year that it happens. Maybe this year that is coming is going to be the year where those people that you have poured into, those that you have witnessed to, those that you have spent time investing and pouring into, is the year that they finally give their hearts to Christ and they say, all right, I'm in. And the glory isn't for you, it is for Christ. I think I told you maybe a month or so ago about my Uncle Tony. My Uncle Tony was a guy that was, he had money, he had influence, he was well known in the community that he lived in. And when he married my aunt, my dad had a picture of him. It's probably from their wedding. And my dad would keep this picture of my Uncle Tony in his Bible. Because my Tony, when he got married to my aunt, he was not a believer, was not saved at all. And he kept that, my dad kept that picture of my Uncle Tony in his Bible. And every time that my dad would open his Bible, which was, and still is, a lot, he would see that picture of my Uncle Tony, and he would pray for him each and every time. He would, looking for a verse or looking for a specific reference in Scripture, he would come across my Uncle Tony's picture and pray for him again and again. And this went on for over a decade. I think it was almost 20 years that my dad continued to pray for my Uncle Tony. And eventually, my Uncle Tony, through some real hard work of his daughter, brought him to church, and eventually my uncle got saved. And at his baptismal service, where they were baptizing a whole bunch of other people, and at that service, they gave my uncle an opportunity to speak. And my uncle never had a lack for words, and so they give him the mic, and he's going to take it. And he talked about a bunch of things, but one of the things that he said, and my parents were privileged enough to be able to be there. They lived not far away from where this was happening. And as my dad sat in the congregation that day, my uncle, he thanked a lot of people, thanked the pastor that had really mentored and walked with him, thanked his daughter for continuing to invite him to church. But he also said, I want to thank my brother-in-law, Danny, because that guy never gave up on me. I know that that Danny was praying for me each and every day, and that is part of the reason I'm here. So for those of you that have been You have been pressing in hard, asking God to save some people in your family or people that you work with, or just that God would become more aware, or that they would become more aware of God in their lives. Maybe that's the surprise for you, that it happens. It still happens. That God still calls out to us. No matter whatever life we have lived, however far we have run, whatever we have done, that we think there's no way that God would ever want me. There's no way that God would ever desire me. Maybe that's the surprise, the realization that God still wants us, no matter what. This is a special time of year, no question. But it is a time of year that we must remember that Jesus didn't just come to a small town in the Middle East thousands of years ago. He continues to come today. He continues to show up in our lives and desire deep relationship with us. The question is, will we allow that to happen in the midst of our celebration, our time with family, and our presence, all wonderful, beautiful things? Will we allow Christ access in those places? Father, as we kind of wrestle with this anticipation issue, as we move from this place, as we're going to sing some more songs and we're going to celebrate and we're going to acknowledge that, God, you have done something very special in sending your Son. But Father, may we not miss you in the midst of all of our celebration, all of our joy, all of the good things that we desire to experience. May we not miss you. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for coming, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.
I actually get really excited about the idea of Advent with where it's placed within our calendar naturally. What happens within this, I'm going to get all science-y, within our the way that lights play out. You have this moment where, since about fall equinox, around when we celebrate Halloween, this very, very dark holiday with all these dark themes, it's this moment when night and day are exactly equal, equinox, fall equinox, and from then on out, it keeps getting darker and darker and darker. And so the themes for Halloween tend to be dealing with the fact that we see death all around us. We see night hitting very hard, And it's difficult to wake up in the morning and go to our jobs because it's so dark. And so when you talk about an interruption of Advent, the birth of Christ, we celebrate it in this moment where day has gotten as short as it's going to get, and then hand gestures, and then the tides turn, and day all of a sudden starts getting longer, and we realize that that we have hope. We realize that it's not going to be dark for forever. We realize that this cold sleep that is all around us is starting to wake up very slowly, but it's an interruption, and it we can see that it's not always going to be this way, and it's within that moment that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And I think that is beautiful, and I think it should be taken note of, that that's why we light a lot of candles often within our Christmas Eve services. That's why my little home church back home, the Presbyterian church, we would have little handheld candles. And it's celebrating the fact that there is light and that the tides have turned, and Christ has come into this place where we thought it was going to keep getting darker and darker, but there is hope. There is a light that has come. And though the world does not recognize it, it is walking among us.
Do you have hope? Some may say they don't see the tides turning.
I experience the flow of hope and despair continuously, meaning that a lot of times people are looking for these huge signs of the tides turning. They're looking for these grandiose things. When I am continuously finding hope in the miracle of seeing my child being born, I find hope in the miracle of, I look back at my life 5 years ago and I notice that I've become an actual better man. Just because of the circumstances that God puts me in and shapes me in, I realize that I have more patience than I did 5 years ago. And so I do have hope in this time of Advent. I can say that I've used this as a meditative season to reflect on that.
It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden eyes come swiftly on the way, and rest beside the weary